What?
Yes, it's recording. So time management, it's always been a challenge in Christian circles because we need to prioritize. Now, there's a little book a guy wrote by the name is of Craig Brian Larson. He says something in the epilogue of his book. The book's name is The Time Crunch, What to Do When You Can't Do It At All. He says, time management is ultimately an exercise in humility, not power. Time management is ultimately an exercise in humility and not power. It's not about how much you get done, but it is about the, do we have that humbleness within ourselves to do what Christ expects of us now? That's the challenge. Now, you need humility. That now, to get things done, when it comes to biblical productivity, there's two things that needs to happen. If you can just go to the next slide. If you want to be biblically productive, these two things must happen. Now, I've noticed this in my life. You've got to go from your place of comfort to discomfort. You must cross. It's a line that you must cross. Staying comfortable when you're wanting to be biblically productive is not going to help you. It's not going to help me. It's going to help nobody. It's like seeing the problem across the line and thinking, maybe tomorrow. No, maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe never. And then if you cross that line from being comfortable to the place of discomfort, another thing must happen. You must cross the line from safety to a place of sacrifice. That's important as well. In other words, your own place of safety, where you sacrifice to do what needs to be done. Isn't it so? So that is why it's an issue of humility, not power. Am I humble enough to do this? So we're going to look at this morning, and I think we got to cross the line to the finish line. And listen, we're going to have to do this till the day we meet our Lord Jesus Christ again. It's never going to change. You move from a place of orientation to disorientation. And this I just get from Professor Walter Brueggemann. He wrote the most amazing commentary on the Book of Psalms. If you ever want a very good commentary on the Book of Psalms, Walter Brueggemann. But from orientation to disorientation, and then you go to orientation again. And he says you see it in the whole of Psalms. That's why the Psalms, sometimes it messes with our mind. He starts with, I praise you, Lord, and then he goes into this deep depression. Oh, God, help me. I'm crying on my bed. And my enemies, they're coming against me. And God, I want to kill my enemies. I want to throw them with stones. And then right at the end, he says, but I'll praise the Lord in the center. The Lord is good to me. And you think, is this guy schizophrenic who wrote the Psalm? But that's exactly this. If you want something done, you've got to wrestle it through in that sense with God. And then you come to the outcome that God will do what needs to be done. From orientation, from comfort, I call it from comfort to discomfort. I'm calling from my place of safety to a place where I can sacrifice. So, the best place to go see, you won't believe this, the best place to go see biblical productivity is the ant. Let's read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, please, don't leave the service saying, Carla said we sluggards. I didn't say that. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. You know, when you read this text and you see the ant in your inner mind's eye, you see the busyness. I can sometimes, when I read it, I can even feel ants crawling on me. This is how visceral the scripture is. But it's one of those creative ways where you can go with your Bible to an ant heap, and you can go sit there and look at ants, and you can meditate on it. This is literally what the writer of Proverbs did. He went out, he looked at it, and God spoke to him through the ants. So Bible study doesn't have to be boring. That's just on the side, you know. There's loads of things that you can do. I like to go drink coffee in pubs, and then I like to look at people. And it's just allowed scripture to speak to me. What does scripture say about people and how God feels about people? But, you know, if you read this, the one thing that we do need to answer each other this morning is, can you be busy and lazy at the same time? Can you be busy and lazy at the same time? And the answer is a resounding yes. You can be busy with things that you're not supposed to be busy with. And that's what time management is about. That's what slowing down God's way is about. I must slow down in such a way that I will do what God has called me to do, and I must do it with efficacy. So, busyness does not mean, if you can go to the next slide, please, the question, and then after that, busyness does not mean that I'm productive. Busyness does not mean that I'm diligent. Busyness does not mean that I'm faithful. Busyness does not mean that I'm effective. Busyness does not necessarily mean I'm fruitful. When you study scripture, we soon realize that the system where we walk, that we work in, is flawed. Thistles. God said, you're going to work hard, man. Thistles will grow. And so Jesus warns against wealth. Jesus warns against worn priorities when we get busy. So sometimes, I have a confession to make. I'm a busy procrastinator. What did I cut to me? Sometimes I am a busy procrastinator. It's like me and Almy, my wife, for those of you who know, this sweet little thing. Sweet little thing with big round eyes. So Carlos, when are you going to do this? And I said, but I can't do this. Is why can't you do it? It's priority. And then what do I say? Because I'm busy. Busy with what? Busy with all the things that's not priority. You know. So let's quickly look at the enemies of godly productivity. Quickly, the enemies of godly productivity. You know what? If you're struggling, you want me to do it from this side.
It's okay. It's just okay. Things going on in the background.
Okay. The enemies of biblical productivity. You don't have that slide there. If you just go back. Thanks. Just go back to the other one, to the compass. So, the reason why I have that picture there with a compass, just keep this in the back of your mind. When you're busy and you're not busy with the things you're supposed to be busy with, you can't find your true north. You'll be everywhere except the direction that you need to go. So if I get lost, and David phones me, then I must tell David, this is exactly where I am. Can you find me here? Now, a lot of people can't say where they are at because they're busy with things they're not supposed to be busy with. You with me this morning? So it's difficult for them to say where they are at because then the year, then the year, then the year. And if you know where you need to be, then you can immediately say, this is where I'm at. So I'm going to just give you quickly four things that is the enemies of godly productivity. And then you'll take it from there. The one is procrastination. In other words, we don't do things as we need, as we're supposed to do. Secondly, people pleasing. It steals your biblical productivity. People pleasing, pleasure seeking. I only do things that I like for my own pleasure. And then obviously the one that it all stems from is pride. Okay. So right now, let's look at how do you slow down God's way. There's three things that I learned from the end. Three things. The first one, Biblical productivity is season appropriate. The ant don't gather food in the winter, the scripture says. The scripture says the ant gathers food in summer. Season appropriate obedience. You see, doing things without thinking what God demands from us boils us down to foolishness. Just like the sluggard in the scripture, we've got to understand that all year is not summer. And for those who love the sun, all year is not winter. And if you'd like to tan, it's not going to be cold forever. June, July is around the corner. But it's got to do with being biblically season appropriate in what God wants you to do. There's a group of guys, you can go read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. They are called the sons of Issachar. Just listen to what scripture says. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We should be like the sons of Issachar. They knew what Israel had to do with every season of Israel's life. So it's very liberating when you know what you need to do. At the same time, it's very frustrating. I know it's very frustrating to people who say, I don't know what they should do. It is. So, we shouldn't be busy. We should be season appropriate obedient. Secondly, what do I learn from them? Biblical productivity is action appropriate. Look, this is even more frustrating when all of us need to, when you know what you need to do, but you don't do it. That's even more miserable. It makes me even more miserable. When I know, and I'm the only one that knows, does it never happen to you? You need to do something that you keep on putting it off. And it gives you sleepless nights, and you think, I must still do this thing. Especially when it comes to relationships that you need to sort out. Then this thing gives you sleepless nights. You can't think clearly, when am I going to have this chat? When am I going to have this talk? You know, you see, when God says something to each and every one of us twice or thrice, it's not because he has a speech impediment. What he's saying when God says something to me and to you over and over again is, my son, I'm confirming what you need to do with my presence in your life. It's God's confirming presence. You see, the sluggard, when he sees and knows, he procrastinates. Did you read the scripture? Did you see it? It's so beautiful. A little folding of the hands. A little slumber. A little sleep. It's progressively, it destroys you. Progressively destroys you. And procrastination, I must be honest, in Christian circles, it worries me a lot. It really worries me. And it manifests in blame shifting. It's never me, it must be someone else. It can't be me. Instead of taking ownership and doing the best of your ability what you can. Secondly, continuous fault finding. It manifests in continuous fault finding. Things don't get done, there's no action taken, because fault cannot be with me. And then, for me, the very important thing, the chronic neglect of relationships. Chronic neglect of relationships, I can tell you people, it is ripping through so many families in such a devastating way. No actions are being taken about the things that needs priority. Everything goes. Walter Hanniger, he wrote an article, an autobiographical article, putting off procrastination. He wrote in the Journal of Biblical Counseling. Just listen to this. I procrastinate, he writes. I have been doing it most of my life. Now, this is a counselor, a man with a PhD that writes this. If a particular task is even remotely unpleasant, My first and persistent tendency is to put it aside more. It's not that I'm lazy, he says. I'm actually very busy. It's just I wait as long as possible to do the really hard stuff. I always put it off to the end, but it regularly makes me miserable. That's why God said, go to the end. You busy procrastinator, sucker. There's a beautiful scripture, Proverbs 26, verse 13. I still laugh when I read it. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is roaming in the street. But then there's no lion. But a sluggard sees lions. When we know what we should do it. And then, biblical productivity, season appropriate, it's action appropriate. And then last but not least, biblical productivity is team appropriate. So it's progressing. Frustration, I don't know what I should do. Oh God, please show me, please. Now I know what I should do, but now I don't do it. That's even more frustrating, and now we get to the most frustrating point. So everybody knows what we should do, but everybody does their own thing. Oh, people. Team dynamics allows us to work through our season and action. Somebody must be able to sit opposite and tell you in this season of your life, these are the actions that you should take. Can I be accountable to you? You see, we need to gather together. The ant, I'm learning this from the ant. The ant gathers together. It doesn't gather on its own. And if you sit long enough to watch ants, just see their unity. And then they do this greet little thing. They never walk past each other. They always greet, and then they go and greet, and then they go. They start this amazing unity when you watch them. And it's like God saying to me, duh, Carlos, then just go learn from the ant that's got least, doesn't have a lot of brain power. But when you look at the ant, you just understand where God comes from. He's an amazing God in his creation. The team is only as productive as its least productive member. A team is only as productive as its least productive member. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16. Just listen to this. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answers discreetly. It's a beautiful, I love Proverbs. It's one of my favorite, I shouldn't say it. It's one of my favorite books. And you can read the months that has 20, 31 days, you can read one chapter every day. Day one. They do their thing. That's how I usually read. I like to read Proverbs. Right now I'm reading the book of John, through the Gospel of John. And I'm reading Proverbs, and the other one that I'm reading at this day, it's just the Old Testament prophets, like the minor ones. I'm reading the minor ones today. But Proverbs, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So, let's just think about some questions and advice. If you can go, these are small group questions. If you again, these questions may not be season appropriate. Be with me, but it could be. But small group questions. The first one, the scripture says, go to the end, consider, and be wise. Where's the place that you need to go where you need to go and consider and be wise? You need revelation on what you need to do now. Where are you going to go? The writer of Proverbs was sent to the ants. Where am I going to go? Is it a colleague? Is it a friend? Is it the scriptures? We look at that now. The second question, how long and when will? You've got to take action. That's what the scripture says. How long? You see, When you procrastinate, nothing gets done. So we've got to ask ourselves, how long is this going to take? And when will that end? If you read it, go to the end to this, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in some and gathers to the. How long will you lie there? When will you get up from your sleep? It's not as if this guy's physically sleeping. There's a discernment in the spirit, he doesn't know where he's going. So how long will you lie there, and when will you get up? It's a beautiful picture, but I can tell you spiritually, you can be busy, but you can be spiritually there, lying and not getting up. And then last, are you going to finish? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You've got to reflect the revelation, the action, and now you've got to reflect, okay, how's things going? It's just important to say that at this stage, Proverbs was not written as commands. Proverbs was written by Solomon, and then there's the time Proverbs 31 Arbor, A-G-U-R, and I can't remember some of the others, but what I've noticed, Proverbs was written by wise people that observed life. There's a few commands in Proverbs, but you must always read Proverbs in the context of other scriptures. You with me? So these guys, they hang around sluggards and they notice this is how they operate. And then they wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The other theme, foolishness. So these guys hang around foolish guys. And then they wrote up. They hang around wise guys. They hang around adulteresses. So they hang around people, they observe, and then they wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by observing life. David wrote Psalms 23 through his life's experience. God didn't tell David the Lord is my shepherd. No, no, no. David sat there and through his life's experience he wrote Psalms. But then again, there's guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah, where God said, write exactly what I'm saying to you. Then there's guys, God just made them fall as if they were dead. He just downloaded stuff into their spirits and then they had to write that down. Then you're Moses. For 40 days you don't eat anything, you're up in the mountain. And God just writes these things on tablets for you. I mean, Moses was very meticulous. We think we're meticulous. To build that ark, I don't know the details. I don't know, you know. But that's not me. But anyway, so let me help you. Let's get practical. Let's get practical. First, I'm going to give you scriptures to go pray through to help you prioritize. It's helping you to prioritize. There's other scriptures. These are all the scriptures. The scriptures are not on there, but I'm going to help you. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just go wrestle it with your God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It will help you theologically to think about your work properly. I promise you. Work started with God. Wrestle that through. Another verse that I think it's one of those pivotal verses that we regularly need to pray about. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. If we are born again, we'll think of work differently. There's a reason why all of us are born again. You cannot see the kingdom priorities of God unless you're born again. Another scripture is Matthew 6:33 that you need to meditate on. But seek first the kingdom. Now that will help you to prioritize. Just like you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again, it will help you to prioritize. And all these things will be added to you. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 38. Matthew 22, 36 to 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That would help you to prioritize. The first, the greatest. And then love your neighbor as yourself. John chapter 17, verse 4. And this is my heart for all of us, for me too. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I would love us to pray that in my deathbed. God, I finished the work you gave me to do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 8. Look what Paul says. For I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to. That is of first importance. Christ's death, resurrection, the gospel is of first importance. Pray that too, it needs to be priority. So, changing priorities. Number one, just to help us when we pray this, we're Christians first. I'm not a pastor first. I'm not a preacher first. I'm a Christian first. First and foremost. So God gets the best of my day, the best of my finances. God gets the best of everything. Now that will help us to prioritize. You with me? Then I'm a husband. And then I'm a father. The one's not more important than the other one. It's an issue of priorities. Be with me. They're equally important, but they're equally distinctive. Be with me. They're equally important, but they're equally distinctive. The only distinction that we don't make is for the top one. No distinction. Either Lord of all or Lord of nothing. Really. There we don't make distinction. Then I'm a pastor. Then I'm a ministry leader. Then I help out at Wake Rose. If I have a spare job, which I don't. But if I help Wake Rose, you're with me. Then I help out at school. Whatever I have to need to do at school with my kids. If I don't clear that, everything is going to become important. And I lose direction. Are you with me? So when I wake up in the morning and I prioritize my time with God, by the time I leave, my kids and my wife should know that they are very important to me. I'm so important to them that they will send me to work for me. This morning, I made, I'm not saying you should do it, please. I'm just saying, I made this morning free for my kids' office. Because God just said, before you serve in church, serve them. So I serve at home first before I serve you. You with me? We're talking priorities. And within that, God will speak to you where you need to go, but we need to get to God to help us in terms of what we need to do. Are you with me? So if God speaks to Christians about his church, it's his church. When God says, in my family, nobody watches television, we put off the broadband data for a week, people, I don't even have a say in it. I don't. I just say, Carla, I don't have a say in it. God said so. I'm sorry, my daughter. I know you don't like it, but it's not my problem at this point. God said nobody on the internet for this whole week. I don't have a say in it. God says. Now, it's very difficult to have those type of prioritizing conversations nowadays. And I know that people sit opposite each other, but because users need to know, then I realize that's the way they speak to God as they speak to me. God, users need to know. I need to watch CSI. That's the type of conversations we have with God. And it just becomes visible in our relationships. You're with me. And so God is wanting to change a few priorities. And he's challenging me as much as he's challenging you. I can say this to you openly and honestly. You know what? I don't want to go there with a little holding of the hands, a little slumber, a little sleepy. Poverty will come upon you. That scripture ends with it. Poverty will come upon you spiritually, emotionally, physically. It will just come upon you. It will eat you. And that's why scripture says the hand of the diligent will rule. The hand of the diligent will rule. And so diligence got two sides to the same coin. Either you're diligent to do riches and make money, and there's loads of people like that. God's not in their lives. They make loads of money. They're very successful. But there's an imbalance there. And then there's the other side. You're either not worried, you're lazy, and there's being ruled over you. But then you've got the biblical Christian perspective in view of work and priorities. In that God changes lives forever. That's my heart this morning. That is where I believe God is challenging all of us to go to. And, I'm open to be wrong. I'm seriously open to be wrong. I can miss it. And if I miss it, I'll say to God, okay, I've missed it. But I can just see it's becoming all the more important to decide before what you are going to do, what you're going to say no to, and what you're going to say yes for. There's a few things that we need to sort out as soon as possible. Just to get to that place. And then, for me, that scripture, John chapter 17, verse 4, can you imagine me praying, God, I finished the work that you've given me? That's good. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of your master. Enter into this eternal relationship with me. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be the two of us, and it's going to be beautiful. So there's three areas that we need to pray into. The one area this morning, if you don't know what to do, we want to pray with you. If you do know what to do, but you struggle to do it, maybe there's things that distract you. Maybe it's difficult for you to do. I'm fine with it. You want to pray with you. And then maybe it's difficult for you to work in a team. You know how many people are unhappy at their work because they can't work in a team? Do you know some of them? You're going through your mind and you're thinking, yeah, it's pretty hard. It's very difficult to work with. You can fill in the blanks. And it's tough coming to work and knowing, I have to sit next to you. Then you want to start singing hymns around the table. Start singing, majesty. God's grace is fun. You get frustrated, but we need to prune those three areas. If you don't think what you need to do now, maybe you want to trust God that He will speak to you. I'm not saying this to anyone who perceives this. I don't want you to walk out here. I want you to walk out here encouraged. That God hears you and He wants you to finish what He's given you. That's why I'm preaching this. Okay. So number one, if you don't know what you need to do, we want to pray with you. Secondly, if you know what to do, but there are certain things, sometimes there's fears. Sometimes you have the inability to articulate what you should do. Then we've got to lay hands on your mouth and pray that God will loosen your tongue. If it's fear, then we've got to help you to jump over the cliff. And maybe it's trust with God. Maybe you've been hurt. And then if you find it difficult to work in a team, then maybe we should pray for you for wisdom, for a word of wisdom. Working together, are you with me? Every one of you are in a different stage of your life, and I have respect for you, and God has respect for you. And that's what I'm trusting God to lead us at. Not me, I can't do it. So we're going to sing a song. The name of the song is Hearing Your Presence. And if God speaks to you because He's here this morning and you need prayer, gently as we sing, you just come. And you're not walking to me or to the facilitator, you're walking to God and you're acknowledging. Do you know why we do altar calls? We do altar calls to show everyone in this room that we belong to God. Secondly, we are accountable to God and God's people. That's why we do altar calls. That's why we do it on the first day of the week. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we sing. We show the world that we don't. This is a priority. I belong to God. That's why I'm walking forward, because He's speaking to me. we're not doing this to impress each other, or it's cool, I'm going to receive ministry. First of all, we're doing this. So are you with me? Are you encouraged by this word? I'm extremely encouraged.
Amen.
Because we can go sit down and talk wisdom with the world out there. And they ask us, where have you learned it? I've learned it from the ant.
Yeah.
Where did the ant learn it? The ant got it from God. Are you with me?
Amen.
Please stand with me. Let's sing this one song, soak in God's presence. And if you don't have to wait for the song, if you pray, you can come immediately. But let's just sing. Oh, we need to change down the settings again. We need to do this again. Father, we pray that you really speak your hand. We just practically take this step by step. We need to be obedient to you. We cannot be obedient to anything else or to anyone else but the Lord Jesus. And Father, that's why we come as we see to you. Give us the clarity of thought as we sing your life. If you need prayer, come with me. We're going to pray with you to spend some time with God here.
Here in your presence, As we were worshiping, I just felt that it's actually my mother-in-law. She sends me messages. It's actually because I'm her daughter. She's got lots of spiritual daughters, and she sends to a few of us. So I just want to share with you. She said that she just overslept one morning, and she felt irritated and depressed, despite the fact that she received lots of positive news just the previous evening. And then she just so she put on worship music, and immediately joy flooded my whole being, she said. And I started worshiping Jesus or his name. Then I realized again that we need to start our day with worship. Being in his presence is the safest place to be. And I just want to encourage you this morning. That's something that God has spoken to me, I think for almost a year, over a year now, that there's some days that I just don't feel, I don't feel like worshiping God. And one of those mornings was like this morning. So I'm confessing here this morning. I was coming to church and I was just so not in the mood for worshiping. And, you know, everything changed when the moment when we started to worship. And I just want to encourage you, not only at church, but at your house, wherever you are, wherever you're driving or going. You know, nowadays we have nice things to put in our ears when we're on the train or bus or wherever we go. But I think if I can just encourage you guys this morning again, just worship God. Start your day worshiping God, even though you don't feel like it, or if you don't get time in the morning. But I feel God is saying, actually, this is a word for you this morning. Start in the morning worshiping God.
Anybody needing prayer? When Lonnie shared, I just felt that we should sing. There's 10,000 reasons.
Still my soul sing your praise. His holy name. Sing like never before.
Anything that God spoke to you, I believe that one of the priorities is just to do what God says. And I believe God wants to just reveal Himself to us this morning and just remind us of the things that He's been spoken to us, about for so long. So, Tiki, if you you receive the word on one of the bridges, come in and just share it with us. So that this morning we can just conclude that and try and get into the spiritual realm. I'm so excited about what God is doing. I really believe it's a pivotal time of our history and of what God is going to do in this congregation in the future. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Okay. Elizabeth, can you come quickly and just share what God is giving you quickly? No, just on the bridges.
On the bridges.
On Monday, yeah. And you remember what it prayed about? I just remember Sally said it was quite significant.
So, was the so great when we and Sally prayed about politicians and prayed for Christian politicians to stop being suppressed and also prayed for issues in London just to. Yeah, just to share their faith and confess their faith and live out their faith. And yeah, it's been. Elizabeth and I were together along with Bruce, who's at Westminster Hospital today. And one day we had a picture of, because we were praying on Westminster Bridge outside the House of Parliament, a picture of. Just offices and offices of paperwork and it just being blown high to the roof. So, you know, every day I'm looking at the newspaper just waiting for bills to be overturned to the roof. We sit up and watch. And this one was really encouraging where God spoke us on the bridge. But Nala wasn't able to come and she was praying at home. And as we finished praying, she actually just tasted every single thing that we've prayed. So it was amazing that. You know, we're not confined to being in the physical realm. That's, you know, Holy Spirit can speak to her and could be clear on her behalf.
Sean, I'm going to pray on some speech for marriages and discussions and we've got to pray that the true marriage of this country will really just shine forth and find a way that's lots of confusion and really around this area that people see the God-given beauty in true marriages. And I think it was close by that there was like a theology seminar that sort of like gave approval or some sort to the so-called gay marriages and the repenting on behalf of that and you have to trust that. So, thank you for coming. Thank you, Spirit. I think God, like, he's given an institution of marriage, of what is marriage.
Yeah, when I got to Blackfriars Bridge, I was just giving on the standing, and then a guy came up to me, nose against nose. "What's up, bro? What's up? What you doing here, bro? Are you selling drugs?" And so we had a standoff, and it was about, I think, 5-7 seconds, and then he left. And then I realized we're doing the right thing. Because I was just asked what I'm doing, and I know when you're driving. And the one thing that stood out was the light and the crystal clear. It's just that as we throw the salt, the waves of repentance will come.
My
parents
and I were at the Tower Bridge, that's right. And I was there first, and I looked around and I noticed a little sign. It's put up there by the Samaritans with their number. And I said to David afterwards, you know, that sign is there for a reason. And I think prophetically it means we should open our doors, this church should open the door to the bridge jumpers. The people who are so desperate and they want to jump off bridges. So we need to open our doors for us and be prepared for it.
Thank you also. We pray for Greenwich specifically, and I pray for the armed services people based there. And Carl's mentioned the beginning about the lights. The lights seemed, well, some were scattered, but others were together. You can look up in the skyline and you see the high stories. But God said specifically that the lights, that there are still in this nation. He always preserves it, that people will come together and shine brightly, but they will not die out. And also, even the repentance theme has been mentioned, that as we repent, it will be the salvation of this nation. In the same way that the Thames took by it prevents us being flooded in the physical, repentance will prevent a spiritual destruction of this nation.
So Jackie, William and myself were on the Millennium Bridge, and whilst William was praying, I had my eyes closed at the time, and I just sensed, got a sense that there were gay couples walking past, and Jackie had her eyes open at the time, and then she began praying after William, and she said there were about 4 gay couples that walked by as we were praying, so we prayed for that. We poured salt into the river, and I had a sense that I needed to sort different parts of the bridge, so I went to one end of the start. And the north end, I sorted, and I went to the middle and sorted, and then I sorted the south end. So at each stage of the bridge, where people cross, it's been sorted.
Okay, nobody wants to confront Nigel and me, go south on the other side. It's just the rest of us that struggle to get there. This is strange, and just consecrate what God is doing. It's a special, I know that we are standing on on precious ground, and this is holy, and I want to just bring it to the Lord, and just trust that God will care. We will see it as a sweet fragrance. Father, we come to you in obedience, and Father, we thank you that we could come to the Jesus, and just trust you, Father God, to solve the river again.
Mm.
To come and cleanse it, Father God, so it will be productive. Father God, thank you that we can bring this nation back to its glory again, that we can this morning, as Carlos preached, Father God, that we can again recognize the priority of your word, and Father God, your the change that you want to bring to this nation, not what we want to bring, or Father God, what our idea even is of an amazing nation, but Father God, rather
obedience to you. And we come this morning and we say to you, Father, as a congregation, we are committed, we are obedient, and we want to see your kingdom come.
Yes.
And Father, we want to prioritize that. We want to start it on
the tops.
And Father, we want to declare that, Father, nothing will satisfy us more than to be consecrated to you and to be your agenda. And Father, we pray that man will never rule over this church. Man will never rule, Father God, over your people, but you will.
Yeah.
And Father, we thank you this morning that we can celebrate that, that you are the Lord of all. And Father God, that you lead us to the victory in this city. And we pray for London, we pray in Jesus' name that your will be done. And Father, that the beauty of your presence will be all over this place.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Be blessed. Carlos has one or two mushrooms left for those who are by this time excited about the mushrooms. and enjoy some coffee with us. It's very nice to have you. If you need any prayer, we'll be down front praying for you. Amen. Great. Have an amazing week. Be blessed.